And all God's people said, thank you so much, Andrea. You know that this is Memorial Day weekend, and Memorial Day weekend is kind of like the start of summer, and it's kind of about beaches and barbecues and all those good things, all the things that the sweetness of life that we know in this nation. But behind that and under that are the sacrifices of thousands and hundreds of thousands. I don't know if you've ever taken the opportunity to go to Willamette National Cemetery and be there for that service. I would encourage you, especially if you have children. It will touch their hearts. It'll change you, because what you'll see is you'll see Gold Star families. And the Gold Star families are the ones who are grieving the loss. In fact, I heard a man just yesterday on the radio say, you know, he said, people call it the Memorial Day holiday, but it's not really a holiday for us. It's a day of remembrance. And so I just want to ask you to please be aware of that what we are blessed with, that we owe to the lives of so many. And I want to take this opportunity. I know this may feel strange to you, but if you're a veteran, I know the veterans have said to me, they just say, hey, we're not the heroes. It's the guys who didn't come home that are the heroes. But if you're a veteran, would you please stand this morning? We just want to recognize you and thank you for your service, if you're here this morning. Thank you, Bert. Thank you. And now I want to invite Pat Knudsen, who was married to Forrest, who himself was a veteran in the Navy and served there. And Pat, if you just come forward here, and I see Pat, that you are wearing today two different scarves. Would you maybe share a little bit with us on why you're wearing two scarves?
Well, it started out, I thought I should wear a scarf of something, some color, and I ended up deciding, well, which one should I wear? And then I thought, you know, there's reason to wear two. I had my mammogram done. And this is a scarf that tells me that it came back clean.
Amen.
And that's 10 and a half years. Amen. So I carry on, and I'm very grateful.
Amen.
And this one is in honor of Memorial Day, but also for my husband, who 11 years ago today on a Sabbath morning passed away. So again, I carry on. He was Navy, and he is up at Willamette. So we'll be up there too. But the story goes on, and we do carry on. So when you ask for those who serve to stand, many times it's the families also of those who served
That's right.
that carry on.
Yes.
And many times we don't ask for them to stand, but they do carry on.
Thank you, Pat.
I appreciate the families of those that carry on.
Amen. You share with me, Pat, that you recently were able to attend a homecoming at your academy, Glendale Academy. Anybody ever heard of Glendale Academy?
Yeah, there's quite a few here from Glendale.
Yes. And I understand that was your 60th homecoming.
Yes.
For some of us here in this country, that seems really old. That seems like a long,
I know.
Long time
I
ago.
Had been to homecomings before that, and I thought, oh my goodness, that's going to be terrible to get to 60.
But it was wonderful, wasn't it?
It was. It really was. It was long planned, and I was involved in that, and it was a wonderful time.
And as you and I have talked together and shared together, you've shared with me as you've been looking back over your life of where you've seen God at work in your life. And
yes.
Would you just share with us just several stories here that capture that reality of God's presence in your life?
The first one came to mind because of this 60th reunion. As I was graduating from Glendale Academy, and that was 60 years ago, I was coming up from Brand Boulevard shopping. Apparently, I can't remember the reason why, but I was carrying with me up to my dad's office on North Brand Boulevard a plain brown cardboard box that just had a sticker with my name on it, no other identification, but they had given us our cap and gowns that day from school. And so I was coming to my dad's office, taking the city bus to come home with my dad. So I had my books, we didn't have backpacks then, so I was carrying all my books and must have had an armload full. And the way the bus works on Brand Boulevard, as you come up, you come to an island, that's where the old trolleys used to travel. And instead of coming to the side of the road and exiting onto the curb, you're on an island in the center of the road. And you get off on this island and then you wait for the light to change and then you proceed to cross. You know, when you're thinking about graduation and you've got your arms full, I don't know what my thoughts were, but I'm a teenage kid and I don't know where I was thinking. But I got off and I was proceeding to just start to walk.
So you stepped off onto the island and just stepped off and started to go.
Yeah, I was prepared to move. I had not yet taken that step, but the thought was I was just going to start to walk. Mm-hmm. And then an arm reached and just very gently took mine and said, and the words are still clear in my mind today, "You do want to wear that, don't you?" And it gave me goosebumps, and I think I was probably feeling a little bit embarrassed and looked back at this nice lady. And then as I then did walk across the street, and I looked back and I couldn't see her anymore. And then it dawned on me that that box had nothing on it to indicate what it was. And I thought, I wonder, was she an angel? I don't know. But there was nothing that would indicate that there was anything in there to wear. And it came back to me at this reunion about that episode. I don't think I ever really told anybody about it. You know, at that age, you're just not sure what's going on.
So you were ready to step into traffic?
I was ready to step into traffic.
Not even aware, and there was...
Yeah.
So you look and you say, God, where has God been in my life?
Yes.
He was there protecting me, sparing
Sometimes
my
you
life.
Look back on things and you recognize that you were protected.
Yeah.
And as you move on through life and you see things that have happened or are happening, you have a different awareness of what's going on in your life. So I can see now the purpose of why that might have happened to save me for things that he needed me to do.
So God has been with you in your life and protecting you.
Yeah.
He's also been with you in preparing you. And you were sharing with me how with your mother's experience and children. And
yes.
Please.
Okay. I'm the oldest of seven children. We moved from Maryland, your old stomping ground.
And yours.
And mine. When I was just finishing sixth grade, so arriving in Glendale for seventh grade. At that point in time, I had had three brothers, and finally, I got my sister Cher.
Amen.
That was so exciting. And here we were moving cross country in a car with five kids, very cramped, in a hot summer month, and my mother was pregnant. Surprise, surprise. And only to find out when we got to Glendale that she wasn't going to have one, but two. So she had twins 10 and a half months after Cheryl was born. Mm-hmm. So that brought the count up to seven children, and probably never would have moved had it not happened at that particular moment to travel. Well, that gave her two girls and one boy within 1 year. Now, fast forward, when I married my husband, he was a widower. That left him with two children. So when I married him, I was gifted with two children to start with. We had three daughters. When they were, and the last two were just a year apart. So now the time comes, I'm sitting in church. This is when I was at Hoodview years ago. On the front row, and my three daughters, wiggling little feet, and the sermon that Sabbath was when Christ was denied three times by Peter. My husband had flown out to San Diego very early that morning because his sister had just passed away, and he had to go take care of all the details, leaving behind a little 8-year-old boy. And my daughters were 7 and 8. And the sermon that day, as I heard it, was "Feed my sheep." And it just flooded over me. Okay, is God talking to me? Do I need to go feed this little lamb? There was no question in my mind that that's the sermon for me, that this is a little lamb that I needed to feed. And I thought, oh my goodness, how can I do this? I knew how I could do it because my mother had modeled it for me, exactly how you do it. And I had participated in that. I was right there to help, to change the diapers, to hold the bottles, to play with them, and to do all the things that you do with a little child. Nobody else was better prepared, perhaps, than I might have been. So now I was anxious to talk to my husband about it, and he didn't call me until the next day. Meanwhile, there I was, and the announcement was made for Worthy Student Fund, and it had to be taken care of before Tuesday evening because that was the last day, and I thought, oh my goodness, that's something else we have to consider. So I talked with the chairman of the committee and got things lined up, and then he called. And by that time, I was put in a new frame of mind. I'd been able to pray about it, and when he called, I was blubbering and so excited. It was God had put within me a desire as if it was a new baby. That's all I can explain. And so when I talked to him on the phone Sunday morning, he said, well, you've already taken on two, and I wasn't going to ask you. But if that's what you want, Michael will be on the plane. And so now I became a mother to 3 children, 2 girls and a boy, within 1 year, and that brought our count up to 6. Mm. So that's how that happened. And God had prepared me for that long before it ever happened.
And Pat, there's one more piece. And I know in the years that God has blessed you with, there have been many, many blessings, many losses, ways in which you've seen God at work. And you share with me a piece that where God prepared you and then put you in the right place at the right time in a way that was utterly unexpected, and it was can only be God.
Yeah.
Could you share that, please?
Yeah. Another loss that I had was that of my daughter, Camille. Camille died 7 years ago, and that was a very sad event. She had just given birth to a little girl that they had waited 11 years to finally have. And she wasn't quite 2 years of age. And my daughter died of suicide from extreme depression and facial dysmorphic disorder. That's a diagnosis that's difficult to make. And I won't go into more detail on that because it's another whole thing. But regarding that story, just to give you a little insight as to how this whole thing came about, her services were not held here. She lived up further north in Washington. And coming back from her service, I had a phone call from Jim Moore, who I'd worked with for 29 years. And his son had passed away 3 years, just almost to the day of my daughter's death, and we had walked him through that horrible thing. And the phone was ringing when I came in the door, and he said, well, Pat, what are you going to do next? So now I'm going to back up from that a bit, because I told him I'm going on a mission trip. And he said, Pat, my wife Lene and I are going to be on that trip. So God had placed him and his wife on that trip to give me support. So backing up now to the day that my daughter passed away and how I came to be on that trip. My daughter, Heather, had come over to spend the night with me the night that we heard that Camille had passed away. And the next day, she said to me, Mom, you know that mission trip you wanted to go on? And this is a group from Sunnyside that was going to Belize. They have a hospital down there. and a number of the people from Sunnyside Church were going to serve in the capacity of working at the hospital or on construction that was being done at the hospital and in the community. And my license had now expired. I had retired, and so I'm a nurse, but I worked in a specific area in vascular technology using ultrasound equipment and so forth. So I said, yeah, but you know, the trip is already closed, so the possibility of my going is probably past due because they're already signing up on the airline tickets and so forth. She says, well, Mom, call. I said, well, it won't do any good, Heather. They've already closed the trip. Mom, call. Well, Heather doesn't usually speak to me. I said, well, Heather, it's closed. So she goes over and grabs the phone and the church bulletin. Call. Well, okay, but it's closed. So I call and I says, very positively, hi, the trip is closed, isn't it? No, Pat, not for you, it's not. I had already gone on the Holy Land trip, so they knew me. Oh, well, okay. Well, it's, you know, a full 15 days, but it's divided into two sections, so most people can't come for the full time, but what would you like to do? And I just heard myself saying, well, I'm free now. I guess I could stay for the 15 days. And so I signed up. So what kind of crazy is that? Right after your daughter dies, you're going to go on a 15-day mission trip? So I went through the motions, and I went. Little did I know. Soon after I got there, I had heard through the rumors in the hospital that there was a family that had lost an 25-year-old son, I guess he was, in the river who'd gone in to rescue his brother who was drowning. Well, the young kid got out and the older kid died trying to rescue him. And all I know is a feeling that was within me that I could not ignore, and I felt compelled that I needed to go to this mother. And I kept thinking to myself, well, what can I say? What can I do? There's nothing I can say to her. But I couldn't not go. So I went to the pharmacist. She called the family. And as she was speaking to her on the phone, I heard her say, well, there's missionaries here, and you've asked us to pray for you. This is a Mennonite community that's very close to the Adventist hospital. Their schools sit next to each other. So some of the Adventist kids go to their school, and some of their kids go to our school, depending. Our school is graded. Their school is progress as you go. Depending on how the children function best, that's how they work. So we found ourselves in that group. There were 6 out of 42 people who had lost children within our group down there. We gathered 4 of us. 2 were in surgery working. So 4 of us got an old beat-up car, and we headed out the direction that we thought we were to go. And she said, you go across a bridge, look for 2 palm trees on the left, and I'll be watching for you. So Jim was driving, and we got across this bridge and didn't find any 2 palm trees. So he got on his cell phone and called, and, oh, there's 2 bridges. So we backed up, found them, and we're visiting with some of the family members, and I didn't have to really talk at all because all she wanted to do was hold my hand. She knew that I had been where she now was. And the other people talked. Well, a sister-in-law came in, and then she asked me, how did your daughter die? So I looked at Jim, and he nodded his head, and so I spoke, and I explained that she laid down her life. And then the sister-in-law said to me, there's someone else in our community that needs to hear you. And he's a man who lost his son a year ago, fine young man who knew scripture, was going to take over his father's business. He worked with him. And his theology is that his son took his life and did not have an opportunity to talk to God and ask for forgiveness, and he will never be in heaven. And he's been suffering over this for a year. And I thought, well, I haven't said a word. What am I to say? And so Jim and I talked as she called on the phone to talk to this gentleman. And Jim said, you know, we're going every evening into Belmapan, the capital city, to have meetings. Tomorrow night's the only night we could do this. And so she got off the phone with her brother and said, you know, the only evening he could meet with you is tomorrow evening, Thursday, and he'd like to take you to dinner. Is that workable? So we did. As he came the next evening in his van to pick us up to take us to dinner, he stepped out of the van, and Lene, Jim's wife, looked at this gentleman and says, you look just like my husband, Jim. And he and Jim looked up and down at each other. They have the same chiseled face, the same height, same body build, and they just said brother and went and gave each other a hug. It was just so perfect. So we sat there for dinner, and Jim and he started to talk, and he described his son. And Jim said, I'm going to start talking to you about Samson and how Samson will be in heaven because by faith. This is what the Bible says.
He's in Hebrews 11, Samson
yes,
is.
Yes. And then I proceeded with my point of view from a nurse's stance, that if a body organ failure because of cancer or because of diabetes or for whatever purpose, if a body organ fails, God does not judge an individual because of that. And my daughter had a body organ failure with her brain, and it sounds to me like your son had also. And from what you're describing to me, he was a wonderful person, and he loved the Lord. And God is not going to judge your son for that purpose. And I said, furthermore, God created us because he wanted us so much. And if he wanted us so much that he and Jesus created a plan to back this up, that he would risk and God would risk his only begotten son to send him to earth to rescue us. And it worked. The plan worked, and Jesus died and rose again to save us. Amen. Your son's going to be in heaven. And I said, I want to meet this wonderful young man. And when I get there, I'm going to go find him. And his jaw just dropped. And, you know, I don't know what thoughts he had following that. But I know I heard myself saying it to him, but I also heard myself saying it to me, that I will see my daughter again in heaven. And if God put all of this together and put Jim and Lene on that trip in place before my daughter ever died and took my daughter in her own grief to think about this mission trip and encouraged her to say that to me and put that in place and send me halfway around the world to tell it to myself. God knows my heart, and he knows the things that need to be done and put in place to cause these things to happen, and he cares enough for me to do that. Then he's my wonderful God, and I will serve him forever.
Amen. All God's people said.
And, you know, I'm going to just say one more thing. If you have a story to tell, and you all do, we do not have common current day Bibles. And so we read the stories of old. God still works today. And he's working in your life today, too. Amen. And we're not writing our Bibles today. But if you will tell your story or write your story, if not for the whole church or for anybody else, but for your family or for your own children to pass down to the generations that follow until Jesus comes. I'm becoming to believe that this is very important, that we should do this. Amen. So if this plants a seed in your mind or in your heart to tell your story, do so, because I think it's very important. And that's why I'm talking to you today.
Yeah, let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful. Grateful as we look back on our lives and see these ways in which you have been at work, in which you have, in Pat's life, you protected her, Lord. You have prepared her for those children. And Lord, you placed her in exactly the right place to bless that father and that family. Out of her own grief, that you gave assurance to both families. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We praise you this day for being such a God. We love you. We look forward to the day we'll see you face to face. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We just thank Pat for being willing to share her story today. You know, Pat, you mentioned God's word in the stories, and there's a story about a man who was 38 years laying there on the ground, laying there on a bed, a little pallet, but just laying there waiting for 38 years, believing that he himself was, and his sin was the fault of this malady in his life, and having no hope. And I love the story of Jesus. It's in John 5. We will not take the time to go and read all the verses today. But Jesus came looking. And we ask the question, where is God at work in your life? We serve a God he's the God who comes and looks for us. This is not the God of the deists. The deist God who winds up our life clock and then just kind of, go ahead and let your clock run down. This is the God who comes and seeks. And he seeks and he finds. And I love the picture that we see there in John 5, that when Jesus came to him and he asked him, he said, do you want to be made well? Which is the right question, isn't it? Maybe you've kind of gotten used to this. Maybe this is just the way that life, yeah, it's all kind of working. And do you want to be made well? And the man just said, well, here, by the way, do you remember where it was, what the name of it was? It was in Jerusalem, right by the Sheep Gate. What was the name of the pool? Bethesda. Anybody remember what the name Bethesda means? There are five porches there. In fact, you see, you had two pools, 1, 2, 3, 4 sides, and then one down the middle where it was a colonnade with a little roof that would give some shade from the sun. But the word Bethesda means house of mercy. 38 years in the house of mercy is where this man was. 38 years in the house of mercy. And yet when Jesus said, you want to get well, what did the man say? When the water stirs, remember the belief was that an angel was, if you got in, it was survival of the fittest of that. But it was a Darwinian picture. Thank you, Dr. Stan Hudson, from last Sabbath. It was a Darwinian picture of who can get in first. Boom, boom, elbows get in there to get healed. And he goes, when water stirs, there's nobody to help me in. I can't get there. And it struck me as I thought, wow, here he is in the house. No mercy in the house of mercy. There's no mercy in the house of mercy for 38 years. Until this day, someone came looking. And he says to him then, and Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And for people around, they must have, oh, how cruel. You've gone too far this time, Jesus. Why would you say such a thing to a man who's a cripple? That's just so wrong. Tell him to get, whatever they were, all the criticisms that Jesus was flying him. But when the man heard it, I see him going, looking for Jesus' eyes. And when he went eye to eye with Jesus, he knew it was true. He knew that with God, all things are possible. It's interesting. The scripture says in the King James, it calls him the impotent man. Guess what? The impotent man just met the omnipotent one. And when he met the omnipotent one, boom! And I love the way Sister White says, she says, he heard it, hope sprung alive, and then he didn't question it. He just, at that point, he said, I'm not going to wait till I feel it. I believe it because he promised it. In fact, that's in Steps to Christ, page 51. Don't wait to feel. Don't wait to feel that you've been made whole. Believe it, not because you feel it, but because God promised it. And in that moment, and he went, yes, and he leaped to his feet. And after 38 years, he leaped back into life. He leaped back into life. There it is. Don't wait to feel that you're made whole. I believe it is so, not because I feel it, but because God promised us. And he leaps to his feet, and he's alive, and he goes out rejoicing. And of course, you know that the Pharisees are, what are you doing carrying your bed around on the Sabbath? And they missed the whole point that Sabbath was Liberation Day. They missed the whole point. Sabbath was the day where you go, and you are liberated from this work, and this, you get to rest in what God has done. What God is doing in our lives, we rest in it. Sabbath is Liberation Day. And this man on Liberation Day is liberated, and all the good people don't get it. It's a tragic picture, a tragic story in that point, but a most magnificent story. And the reality is this. In fact, if we could go to verses 16 and 17, Kevin, verses 16 and 17. This is why the Jews are persecuting Jesus. He was doing these things on the Sabbath, but Jesus answered them and said, get this, my Father is working till now, and I am working too. What's he saying? Genesis 1, God created heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, God rests. Genesis 3, a snake slithers into the story, and Adam and Eve follow the snake, and God comes looking. God left his rest to re-engage. Adam, Eve, where are you? He began the search. And as Jesus came, said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The work of God continues, says Jesus. Oh yes, we rested. But when the need came for redemption, we're back at work. And that's true in that day, right down to this very Sabbath day, this day of liberation in Christ. The Lord has continued, you and I, we cannot save ourselves. But when God calls, just like my little grandchildren, little grandson Riker, he goes and hides. It was so much fun last weekend to have he and Violet. He goes and hides, and if we don't find him right away, he goes, I'm over here. You and I can't save ourselves, but we can say, I'm over here. And believe me, the one who's looking for us is going to come running with uncommon love, with reckless love. Come on, team, let's lift up our voices and sing this powerful song of God's redemption in our lives. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, we are amazed at your grace, absolutely amazed that you would throw all caution to the wind, that you would give up everything, and in this reckless love that you would come and you would give everything, your very life, that we might have life in the name of Jesus, that you would bear our sin on that tree, that you would rise victorious on the third day, and now from the right hand of the Father, you pour your Holy Spirit to our lives, the Spirit that woos us and calls us to say yes to you. But your desire to say yes to this good God on this day, just lift your hand to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I say yes to you. Yes, I love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege knowing Jesus, knowing the one who is our life, our very life. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,